Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining me here as we go through the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18, if you please turn there. I apologize for delay in getting another message out, but I don't think that it's really, the timing of when the message comes is knowing that the when the message comes that it's of the Lord. And something that just has hit me in these last few days is knowing what is that you need to hear, and as a believer and as a church, and what message should a person, whether they've been born again, whether they've ever heard of Jesus Christ or not, or someone that's heard it for years, it is always the message of Jesus Christ and crucified. It is always faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. And unfortunately, the day and age and the hour we live in is infiltrated with doctrine and teaching that focuses on the self. It glorifies the self of the person, and people know they're in destitute, they know they're in despair, they look at their lives, and whatever, wherever they may be in life, there's pain, there's suffering, there's death, there's anguish, there's anxiety, there's abuse, there's violence, there's all sorts of the strifes of being a human being. And they go to a church and they don't get told it's about being saved. They don't get told it's about just simple faith and what Christ did at the cross. The Lord, He wants to save you. He wants to deliver you ultimately forever and ever into a perfect heaven, there with a perfect Savior, and there to share in the joy and the glory with Him forever. And until that time, there is a full-blown war and fight that exists on this earth for the believer. And that is the fight of the faith. And that is the faith to believe in what Jesus has done at the cross. And the Bible talks of Satan as he's the God of this world, and he is the God that really is given ownership of this world. And we can certainly see his footprint and his fingerprint across the globe. You don't have to go very far to read very little to see the anguish and the horror of humanity. Humanity, since day one, has been a killer and a murderer, and he's evil, and every pore of his body spews forth sin and iniquity and blasphemy against God. And that the power of deception and the power of the temptation that the God of this world has is evident. It's so strong, and he always points the people of God to look unto themselves and to try to glorify themselves, as he did with Adam in the garden. It's all about self. He'll always try to turn the gaze and the focus back to the person, to see what they can do or what they could become or what things they have to offer God. It always tries to glorify itself, because as he tried to glorify himself and demand that he be glorified, as Jesus said, "You are the father of the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Your impulse as a believer is to glorify yourself. Your very next breath and heartbeat is geared to try to find a way in which your name is lifted up. And sadly, the Word of God, which shows us story after story after story, has been viciously tainted with trying to get people to listen to the testimonies of men and listen to the testimonies of people. And we haven't looked into the stories anymore. We haven't read the Word of God and looked at it and found that the stories are there to show us the battle between the flesh and the spirit. That Jesus Christ was premier. He was perfect, without sin or spot, without wrinkle. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the complete sacrifice. And everything that he was and did was a final and a total fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. And when he died on the cross, he performed a perfect work that from that point forward would need nothing else. And it was a work that the Holy Spirit who has done everything that God ever does on the earth is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit testifies to the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. He testifies to its perfection. He testifies to that it is what he has come as a divine presence and as a divine spirit to come and show the corrupt world that they would stop gazing upon themselves and stop looking to the only what they do, but to look to what he is and what he did on the cross, that he was the Lamb of God, perfect, and he shed his perfect, holy, hot blood down Calvary's cross. And then therefore, man was completely justified if he chooses to believe in that offering that Jesus Christ gave. Perfect plan, glorious. It has no flaw. And the Holy Spirit would be sent to preach the gospel and to assist humanity and those that he has called to believe and show them that it's faith in what he's done at the cross and nothing else. He would be the lamp to the believer. He would be the light to the believer. He would be everything to keep showing the believer what Jesus has done at the cross. But the problem with what man has, what the church has, is that that to save man, there has to become judgment. There has to come the judgment of God against what man is, against what he has done. If you study the Israel, every time Israel came back to repentance and back to faith in what Christ did at the cross, it was after his wrath was poured out. And the preaching of the cross is the pouring of God's wrath against man's flesh and against what a believer is as a person, so that he'll forsake himself and look exclusively at what Jesus has done at the cross, that he'll deem himself to be without worth. And so as the Bible says, he that believes is dead with Christ, he will know it to be truth, and he'll know that this flesh is dead. The deeds that I have done are dead. The deeds that I will do are dead. The everything about me, my entire identity as a living pulp of sin and iniquity is died with Jesus on the cross. And that the spirit within me and the soul within me would be joined with Jesus Christ forever. And so the person that I am and the person that I dream that I should be or dream that I'm not as, or the person that is filled with opinions and listens to what people say or think about me, that person can never please God. This body could never do something down here that God would ever honor. And it leaves me to look to one thing, and that is his perfect son's death. That I would look to his perfect son's death as the only door and gate between me and a holy God. That is the power, I believe, and the anointing that the Holy Spirit is going to bring in these last days. It is going to come against the people of God, and some will hear it, and some will repent for the doctrines that they've clung to. They'll repent for the philosophies that they've made up. They'll repent for the false doctrine that they've held on to for so long. And they'll turn and they'll look to the work that what Jesus did at the cross. For we know how Israel will come back. We know how Israel will return. The Bible says they will look upon whom they have pierced. They will look and they will believe in Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior. They won't look to Jesus in any other light other than the one that was crucified on their behalf. And what does it take? If you've ever studied the book, the Revelations and the end days, you look and you realize what it takes to get Israel to finally bend to believe in what Jesus has done at the cross. It takes the complete wrath of God against the entirety of the world. And it's a beautiful thing. Because when he pours out his wrath against you, and he declares unto you, you wicked sinner, and he declares unto you, you vile person, that you take in those words and realize the reason why the Holy Spirit comes with the conviction of who you are as a sinner and defiled before God is so that you will not try to come to him through the work of your own hands. It's so that you will stop the madness and you'll just embrace what Jesus has done at the cross. And it becomes your doctrine. And when people talk about Jesus and people talk about they do this and they do that for him, you do that, you're not swept away in the whirlpool of the false teaching of this day, but you'd stand fast to the liberty when with Christ had made you free, which was at the cross. Let's go into the Word of God here. 2 Samuel chapter 18, if you're there, we're going to start here in verse 19, read to the end. And the Bible says, "Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushi, Go tell the king what you hast seen. And Cushi bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz the son of Zadok yet again to Joab, But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushi. And Joab said, Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, Run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushi. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall, and lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And then the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, Behold, another man running alone. And the king said, He also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, He is a good man and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, All is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that have lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushi came, and Cushi said, Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushi, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word that no man knows. The word that no man has mastered. Lord, the word that no man understand. But only we know and we perceive and we understand, Lord, by what the Holy Spirit has revealed. I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord God, for that the power of the Holy Spirit would reveal unto us the cross. He'd show us, Lord, where we are wrong, where we have been about us, that, Lord God, we may see the wreckage, we may see the ruin, and we would turn to your perfect Son on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for this day, for this message, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So just to kind of catch us up to speed here, Absalom, who was David's son, who led the revolt against Israel, was riding on a mule, and he was hung in a tree. And the people, the men under Joab, pulled him down. He was killed, and he was laid in the great pit, covered in stones. And David, at this point, doesn't know that Absalom is dead. And as we read in this story, David is like every believer. He wants deliverance, but he doesn't want his flesh to have to die. He wants deliverance, but he doesn't want Absalom to have to die. So he wants essentially his cake and eat it too. He wants this utopia that he believes that might happen, where Israel will be delivered and him and Absalom can reign together. And the believer believes that he can be saved and delivered, and yet he's still empowered within his own flesh to do anything he wants for God. He believes that the reins are handed over to him after he's born again. He believes that he's given the right and the latitude to do anything that he wants, and that the cross of Christ does not have to be his very foundation of his doctrine anymore. And every major denomination that you listen to, at some point in time, turns over that over to the believer. Some may preach the cross, but if you really get into the between the lines of their doctrine, you'll find that at some point in time, they may preach the cross, but really the heart of their ministry is really focused on people doing stuff for the Lord. And this gets a lot of ridicule because the entire American church system has been based upon trying to serve the community around which it is. But the one service that the church has failed to do is to preach the gospel, which it was sent to do. And it was sent to preach the cross of Christ, as the Apostle Paul, without a shadow of a doubt, showed. And the teachings and the writings of the Apostle Paul, which were, even as Peter said, hard to understand, were to teach the fact that man must be dead in his flesh. He must be ever crucified with Christ. He must acknowledge it. He must admit it. He must look exclusively what Jesus has done at the cross. And the power of the Holy Spirit would help him, because man will always go back to his vomit, as the parable says. The dog will always return to its vomit. The washed pig will always go back to the mud. Man can't change who he is. And another thing you have to realize is God didn't change who man is either. God did not save man and then all of a sudden make his flesh into a holy super being that can go around and live a complete holy life set apart for God. It's not happening. That person was Jesus Christ, which none of us are. So the notion, the idea, or imagine that we have to imitate Christ or be like Christ, or suggest that we have to do something in our life as Jesus did in his life, is total hogwash. That it is total false doctrine. And Jesus was perfect, and he was not born under the curse, which we are. And he lived his life completely devoted to the Lord. Every breath, every heartbeat was completely the will of God. Well, my friend, that's not you. It's not me. We are to look to his sacrifice, because it's there where our cursed flesh has been put away. And the plan of God is beautiful, because it eliminates the guilt. It eliminates the condemnation that exists in this world for being a guilty sinner. Because I look to the cross and I know that I'm dead. And it says to me that God really didn't care about the things that I've done in this body, good or bad. Because really, he's considered the whole thing bad. And I know what the critics will say, and I know the fools of the church will say, is that, well, then people can go do whatever they want as long as they believe in the cross. Well, let me tell you something. People are going to do whatever they want anyways. People are going to do whatever they want to do because they can. And it's church law doesn't stop anybody from doing anything. All it does is harness the people and throw a millstone around their neck, because now they focus on themselves. The church was to preach the deliverance through what Jesus did at the cross, and that the focus is always him and not about what you and I are doing or have done or not done. It is to preach that a continually basis, and that the Holy Spirit would come and reveal Scripture and show us and walk us through and help us continue to believe. Now, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit has not come, as some of the fanatics and the charismatic and many of the Pentecostal churches teach you, that he's come to take everything out of your life and every bondage and clear you out. No, I don't read that anywhere. I don't read that promise in anywhere in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. He has come to reveal unto him the work of Jesus Christ that you might believe. The Holy Spirit is trying to get you to believe. He's a powering, anointing, and moving so that you'll believe in what Christ did at the cross. Completely different than what we find in the landscape of the church. And one that has been in it, as many have, you've come, when you come out of that and you begin to realize all they wanted to do was try to control us. All they wanted to do was to force us into some sort of man-made system that made them money and brought them praise and brought them success in the eyes of the world. But when we look at the scriptures, and the church will focus on events, as it is for, as I was studying this last week, the Azusa Street Revival. I know many Pentecostals believe the Azusa Street Revival was this a major, magnificent event that everyone needs to understand and read. But the problem with it is Azusa Street Revival, whatever documentation, whatever things that were accounted for and documented that day, there's nothing from that I can glean. Because my problem, I can only find in the Word of God. The stories that matter are the ones within this book. And so revivals that happened hundreds and hundreds of years ago do me nothing today. I need the Holy Spirit to come and preach me the cross as He did in the very first time I heard it. I need to hear the sweet, sweet story again. Not a story about, oh, the Holy Spirit will fall and I'll do this and I'll do that and this will happen and there'll be healings and all sorts of miracles. Jesus said, you wicked and perverse generation, you always are looking for a sign. You're always looking for the next thing. You're always looking for something miraculous to happen in people's lives. But it's about you putting faith in Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross. And that message is not glamorous. That message doesn't tinkle the ears of the man. It doesn't captivate him. It's not entertaining to his eyes. There's no light show. There's no emotional thing manufactured. It comes without music. It comes without anything that would drive an emotional response within man. The Apostle Paul went from synagogues to synagogues to synagogues, teaching about what Jesus did at the cross, proclaiming that the law has been completely fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. And Israel of old, and I believe that Israel in that day, that the church, it was prophetic of the church in the last day, is that it would be a body of people that would resist and they would gravitate to law that they made up rather than accept the free offering of the perfect Son of God on Calvary's cross. They would demand their own law. They would suggest if you do preach the cross, you still have to incorporate some law. And so what James and Peter and the early apostles went through, and what even the Apostle Paul went through when he preached to the Jews, that nothing has changed. The church today is in the exact same position. There is a message that they had now have, as Israel did, centuries of church law, centuries of church philosophy, century. This stuff does not just fade away with the coming of the next reign. This stuff is thick, and it has been ingrained into the heritages. It has been ingrained into the traditions of the countries of this world. And you now have a church that is so seeped in its own foolish laws that it would rather remain under the bondage of law then embrace the freedom that is given by just believing what Christ did at the cross. Because as they've been steeped in their church law, the one thing they don't face anymore is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's why, as the Bible says, men love darkness rather than light. The light stings. The light is painful. The light of the cross is unto humanity as the sun is to a man who's just walked out of a coal mine that he's been in there a month. It is a piercing light that is difficult, and man will always shield, he'll always resist the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how it works or how it happens, but some way or somehow, the power of the Lord and that powerful Holy Spirit finds its way into a human being's heart. And that man and woman, all of a sudden, they begin to understand the cross. They begin to want to hear it. And they begin to not accept anything else other than it. Because let me ask you something. Where in our society do you get a person that would just want to stay and believe only in the cross? You won't find it. You won't find it anywhere. It's not taught. It's nowhere within the upbringing of any hardly any household. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we get back to the story, one thing I want to raise is that as I go back, before I get too far off track, is that David, he wanted deliverance. He wanted Israel delivered, but he wanted his son to live. And the Bible is making the comparison that the believer wants deliverance and his flesh to both survive. Okay? And so what the Bible is showing is that Absalom is to David, as he is his own son, and his son that he dearly loves, is the same as you feel about your own flesh. You love yourself, okay? You can't deny that you do. And anybody says they don't, they're a liar. There was only one who placed the will of another over his own. That was Jesus Christ. It's never been done before then or will ever be done again. So when we talk about David and Absalom, what is coming is that Joab is now the news has to come to tell David, because David doesn't know. And what we find in Ahimaaz is we find a man that is wanting to share the good news. He wants to tell about the deliverance that has occurred with Israel. The problem with Ahimaaz is he doesn't know. As he admits before David, he doesn't know that Absalom is dead in the sense that he was probably there as a witness. And that's why Joab is saying you don't have any tidings. You don't have a message. So Ahimaaz, you're going to run up to David. You're going to put all this effort and energy and you're going to run up to David, but you don't have anything to say. And he's saying, you will share it another day, but this is not the day for you to share it, Ahimaaz. And this is really, in my opinion, very prophetic, because what it says is that it shows the very flesh of man is that he wants to go tell the world. He wants to go be the one that runs and does it all and shares the good news, but he's running without a message. And the title of my sermon that is going to be called Running Without a Message. The church runs without anything to say. Okay, it can talk about this, it can talk about that, but it does not have the message of the cross. It has a message of itself, it has a message of something, it has a message of stories and history events. It has a lot of things to talk about. There's a lot of energy and there's a lot of sacrifice and there's a lot of things going on within the church, but it runs without a message. It doesn't tell people to put faith in what Christ did at the cross. It'll tell them to stop doing this. It'll tell you don't do that. It'll tell you stop doing this, stop doing that. It can tell you 100 things under the sun, but doesn't have the testimony of the cross. And the Word of God is showing us that this is us, our flesh. It wants to go, but it's got nothing to say. Because it's not the testimony of men that save. It's the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which only testifies to the work of the Lamb. So you have the Ahimaaz, which represents every single one of us, is full-blown ready to go. He's excited. He's energized. He's zealous. He wants to go to David. He wants to tell him about the deliverance. The church wants to tell people. They want people to be delivered. We'll give them that. They want to tell people that deliverance is here, deliverance is there. But the problem with it is they don't have the message. And Joab is saying, "You, there's another day for you. Right now, it's not for you to tell." And instead of taking the instruction, we find when that of the Holy Spirit says, "That's not for you to do," we find the rebellion of man completely laid bare in the Word of God. Because when the Holy Spirit says, "You don't have, it's not about you, and it's not about what you can bring," humanity takes that and it's like Gatorade to his flesh. He just goes crazy, begging, crying, "Please, let me run, let me run, let me run." And finally Joab says, "Fine, go run." And the Lord said to many of us, "All right, fine, go ahead, go your way, go the way of the flesh, run. Go chase the Christian dream. Go chase the Christian carrot that the church put in front of you, that you could be this superhuman being for Jesus. Go ahead and teach them, you athletes and you great people and you celebrities out there to think that, oh, you've been called to share your testimony and people are going to, they're coming to you because you're successful in the world. They could give a rip about what your testimony of Jesus is about." But this is exactly what the church does. I mean, you look at the big seminars going on. You look at the summits that they're having worldwide. You see the business people they're bringing in. These guys aren't mom and pops running little bakeries. These are huge mega entrepreneurs that have made millions of dollars using world systems and business logic. And they want these guys to come help the people of God. People of God, it's not money they need. It's not health that they need. They need the cross because the time is short. They're about to die. You get 75, 80 years on this earth if you're lucky. And then it's over. And then no one's going to talk about anymore what you did down here. Nobody in the eternity is ever going to mention your work. I don't know how much of the Word of God you've read, but if you look at what's going to happen in heaven, I think it's pretty clear that it's going to be worthy, worthy is the Lamb. But the devil always focuses, because the devil knows his time is short. He tries to make mankind focus on the short time that he lives. You only get one time around. You only get one shot at this life. Make the most of it. Make the best of it. Make a difference, man. Do all you can to help out people and society and community. You run without a message. You run and you run and you run and you go and you go and you go and you do this and you go there and you go there and you don't have a message. You don't have. What does it say? "Wherefore will you thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready?" Because the testimony is not of what you've prepared. It is what the Holy Spirit can give. And the church runs. And it doesn't have a message. And Ahimaaz ran across the plains with everything that he had. And there he runs, and there he runs. And he actually overruns Cushi. Who Cushi is, I believe, symbolic of that which is anointed by the Holy Spirit. And Cushi is overran, meaning not that he's better or stronger or greater, but that it shows the impulse of the flesh. It wants to be better than that which is of the Holy Spirit. And it runs and it gets right in front of David. And there he is bowing himself in front of David. And guess what he says to David? "All is well." And the king says to Ahimaaz, because David's looking for some false hope. He's looking to see if Absalom is alive, because David represents every one of us. He's a believer that is looking for that message that says, God delivered us, yet Absalom's alive. But Israel can't be delivered unless Absalom's dead, and the believer can't be saved unless his flesh is dead. And so the believer is just looking for that sweet message somehow, that just juicy message that somehow suggests that God will deliver me, and yet I'm still alive. Powered by the Holy Spirit, I can do this, I can do that. I still have some sort of gratification and glorification within the things that I do. So David is listening intently to Ahimaaz. He's a good man, so he's got to have some good tidings. What is David after? He's hoping that Ahimaaz shows up and tells him that Absalom is alive. You see, David's true heart is flop down on the word of God for us, as God exposes the man David, everything that he is what we are. David just wants Absalom alive. He's really not concerned about the deliverance of the people of God. He's concerned about his own. Now let me preach to you now. You're only concerned about yourself. You're only concerned, and as I preach to you, I preach to myself. This is man. You're only concerned about what is yours, what you have, and what is about you. And guess what? You can't change that. That's what you are. And so when we look at David, as I always look at the Word of God, and this changed for me years ago, as I look at David and I don't go, well, how do I not be like him? I look at David and I go, well, there I am. Once again. Thought I was something, and the Holy Spirit says, let's bring you back down to the truth. Thought I was big, the Holy Spirit says, let's bring you back to the truth. Thought I could be something more than just a wretch clinging to the old rugged cross. And the Holy Spirit says, let me take you back down to the truth. And here David's looking and he's eager. Oh, this is a good man. He's going to have some good tidings. And David asked the million-dollar question to Ahimaaz, is Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, I saw a great turmoil, but I knew not what it was. So either he lies to protect the feelings of David, or he doesn't really know the account. Either way, we see the preachers of our day. We see the church of our time. It has ran, it has come to the people, and it doesn't know anything. And it's either lied and withheld the information so as not to offend the people, so that they'll be liked and they'll be praised and they'll be rejoiced, or they just don't know the encounter at all. Probably both are true. And I looked back and I thought about this and I thought, what a waste. Ahimaaz did all that work, and it was just complete vanity. He ran, and he ran with everything that he had. Went after it. And it came time to reveal what he knew. And he doesn't know anything. And it gives David the perception that there's still a chance that Absalom is alive. There's still a chance that he doesn't have to die in order for deliverance to come. The believer's still hoping that it doesn't have to be the death of him. He's still hoping his life as a Christian matters. He's still hoping all the things that he knows and does and all his experience through the years of church really matter right now to somebody. He's really hoping that he's got something. And the news that Ahimaaz brings is when people go to church and they hear every day. It's just false hope. Just false hope. They just walk out the church doors one more time believing, there's something that for them that they can do. They still hold the fact that there's good in these old hands and these old lines and that and this aged individual. They still believe that there's still some good out there. There's still good that people in this world can do. My friends, I'm telling you, no soul is saved if the flesh is not dead. Not one. Not one is spared. The flesh has to be dead for the soul to be saved. It has to be put to death. How are you going to save your soul and put your flesh to death? Only one way. You must believe in what Christ did at the cross. Because in that faith, you are then baptized into Him. How it all works, I don't know. I just know what the Word of God says. It's a trust. It's not, the Bible is not, you know it all. It's not a science. It's not a mathematics. It's not something you sit down and you master and you understand all the ins and outs of it. It's not. All the stories of faith, the people didn't believe in something that they knew would occur. They just took the Word of God for what it said. My Bible says, he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead, been put with Christ and died together on the cross, is freed from the law of sin and death. He's free from the law of sin and death. It has no, the law can't be applied to this account because he's dead. Yet the soul within is joined with Christ. You see, Absalom, when Absalom died, it was as if Israel died. It was that which reigned, that which ruled, that which took over, that which usurped what God had put in place, that which aggressively came in and took it over. That's the work of the flesh. And when it's dead, there now can come in the power of the Holy Spirit again. And now can come in the reign of Christ. And David is here representative as a believer. And he wants to know that Absalom's alive. But why? Because he loves him. He came from his very loins. Why can't we just settle for the cross? Why do we always got to try to find another way? Because that's what we are. We love what we do. We love ourselves. That's the curse. That's the curse that was laid upon man in the garden. Self, a love for self. And David has now waiting. And I believe this is kind of prophetic in a way. As I looked at many of us, I believe that many of us, our first message we ever heard coming from pulpits was the message of Amahas. It was the empty message. It was the message without the truth. It was the message without the cross. And it was the message without the necessity of the flesh being dead. It was just, hey, Jesus saves and you can be delivered. And we all took that in and ran with it our own way. And if you look at what Amos is saying, he's saying the men that has delivered the men that lift their hand against the Lord, the King. So his message is not completely just 180 degrees away from the truth. He's declaring that there's deliverance. The problem with Amos' message is he doesn't declare the death of Absalom. That's what makes his message empty. That's what makes it false. Because it now leaves David, as a believer, under the impression that Absalom could still be alive. There's still a chance. And so people go to the church, they hear about Jesus' death on the cross, they hear about God delivered man from sin through the blood of the Lamb, but what they don't hear is that they must be dead with Christ. His death must be their death. They must associate their flesh to be exactly as the thief on the cross and acknowledge that it's condemned and worthless and turn and look to the crucified Savior as the only hope. But if you don't tell people that, then they will put hope in themselves. If the flesh is not declared to be worthless and without hope, we are naturally going to look to this as a source of hope and the source of others. And so David is just sitting there in this limbo area where he's hearing deliverance, but he hasn't heard the truth. And for many of you, as it was for me, and I know I as I say this, many people will know what I'm talking about. The first messages of our Christian years was the message of Ahimaaz. They ran to us, and we went, and we worked, and we toiled, but we had nothing to say because we didn't know. But they told us, oh, go forth. Go out there and tell everybody about Jesus. And the reason why that was okay is because everybody believes in a once saved, always saved doctrine. Everybody believes that once you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you'll never lose your way. And so doctrine just goes out the window. It doesn't matter at that point. But if you believe you can lose your soul after being born again, now doctrine matters. Because now we better pay attention to what we believe because we know it's at risk. We know what was given can be taken away. And how many parables of Jesus Christ do we learn about that which is given is taken away? And Israel, is it not the most perfect type of the people of God who were handed everything and God took it all away? And Ahimaaz does nothing for David. And finally, David looks at him and says, well, turn over there and stand still. And I just picture this guy in the corner with his face in the corner. And that's exactly where probably 99% of the preachers in the church today need to go. You've said nothing. You've helped nobody. Go stick your nose in the corner and shut up. You didn't do anything. So all the work you put in, all the time and effort, everything that you've toiled and believed that did something for the people of God, you did nothing. And every time the flesh speaks, and every time it's of us, and every time it's what about something that we conjured within us, this is a lot of it all. This is what it is. Turn aside and stand here. Turn aside, he stood still. He's nothing but a post. He's just a column. His testimony was nothing. It had to be validated. He ran and ran and ran and ran and ran and ran and said there's a deliverance, but the truth was never told. And so Cushi's going to come in later. And I believe the message of Cushi is the message of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at them and you study the two men's messages, they're very similar. However, Cushi will tell the truth, which I believe is indicative of the message of the cross through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe the first message is the message of the flesh. A lot of work, no weight. The second message is that which came of the Spirit. It took some time, but when it came, it revealed the truth. And that revelation saves. And let me tell you something. Some of you have, all you've ever heard is the Ahimaaz. All you've ever been given is the empty message that the church has taught you. And I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit is coming to bring the real message. And for some of us, it's taken some time. And it doesn't matter whether it took 50 or 60 years. It doesn't matter, because when it comes, praise the Lord. It took years and years and years and years and years before the Holy Spirit finally revealed to me it was faith and what Christ did at the cross. And I fought it every day forward. I fought against the simplicity. I have fought against the cleanliness of the doctrine. I have looked at it. I have tried to find. I have looked at others. I have tried to have man help me through it. So when you talk about throwing away your pearls to the swine, when you talk about a man who's been given the pearl of great price and he kicked it down the road like a soccer ball, man, that's me. And it took, and I realized that what I did was my natural course. And I cannot be alarmed. I cannot be stunned. I cannot be just, whoa, I can't believe I did that. I look at the Word of God and I said, well, all these guys are doing it. I mean, we're all just a mess. We're all just spineless dogs trying to figure out a way through it. And that's our problem. It's always been here between the ears trying to figure it out. And David's sitting here, and you got to look at the picture. He's wondering if Absalom's alive. The first message comes, doesn't tell him whether he's alive or dead, so it didn't give him anything. And here comes Cushi. And let's read this again. And behold, Cushi came, and Cushi said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose against thee. So, very similar to what Ahimaaz said, right? The king says unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? Here's the difference. Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord and the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. So let me stop in point number one. Cushi's message doesn't even formally call out Absalom's name. He lops him in as the enemy of the Lord. Listen to this. Your flesh is an enemy of the Lord. You as a person are an enemy of the Lord. And what Cushi is saying is the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's the message with conviction. It's the message with authority. It is the message that lays the truth right there in front of you. It is the message that is the meat cleaver that just slices man right down through bone and marrow. It pierces him to his most personal spot within himself. It says unto David, that which you cared about, that which you're interested in, Cushi just lops him in as an enemy of the Lord, and he says, yep, he's dead. All them that came up against you and the enemy of the Lord are as that young man is. So Cushi gives him no formal credence. He accounts Absalom as an enemy of the Lord. And as I've said before, Absalom's a type of our flesh. He just took that which David was interested in. And it's a message of deliverance. It's a message of hope. It's a message that declares, because Absalom is dead, because the enemy of the Lord is dead, that's the reason why Israel is freed. There is no deliverance if the flesh is alive. It has to be this way. It has to be this way. It has to be faith in what Christ did at the cross. All of the preaching of Jesus is running without a message if it doesn't tell you. You have to be crucified with Christ. You have to be dead for you to be alive. That is so difficult for the natural man to understand. That's why it's not natural teaching. It's not carnal in any way, form, or fashion. This is all revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But number one, I want to show you something. Number one, the Holy Spirit has no reverence for mankind. The Holy Spirit has no reverence for mankind. He looks at him without 1 ounce of dignity, integrity, holiness, or righteousness. So if the message from the pulpit does not cut man down to what he is, then it ain't of the Holy Spirit, and you need to get out of there. Because my Bible teaches when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes with a javelin that is there to slay man. Slay man's belief that he's something great. Slay man's belief that he's actually something of worth. Slay any part of man that he believes he actually accounts for something, so that he will only look unto Jesus Christ and crucified. That the shed blood of the Lamb would become the only thing that he knows that is good, right, on this earth. I loved it. I just looked at this thing and I saw Cushi's message, and I thought, For many of us, we've been dealt Ahimaaz all our lives. It's taken some time. Cushi came later, but we got the truth. And the truth will set us free. It took a while, didn't it? But God brought us the truth. We heard the cross was delivered you. We heard the cross is the way. We heard the cross is the message. We heard it's got to be the cross and it's deliverance. But we weren't really shown. We have to be dead. We had to account ourselves to be dead with him. And David's response, I believe, is a true response of a believer to the preaching of the cross. Now let me finish this, because some of you will say, well, what are you talking about? He's mourning. We often look at it as that there's no resistance to this message. And when you get into the church environment where everybody's getting all pumped up and full of life and jumping and we're all great and glory, hallelujah, you forget sometimes that this message is a sting to the pride and to ourselves. And why is David lamenting when Israel's just got handed their deliverance? Why is he lamenting when the problem has just been resolved by God? It's because God's resolution to man's problem is not the way that man wanted. You see, man doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to have to just believe in the death of Jesus Christ. He's okay if Christ died on the cross and that's an event within his book of reading the Bible, but he doesn't want that to be the only way unto the Lord, because he can't build upon himself. He can't produce trophies. He can't produce testimonies. He can't share his experiences down the road. He's always got to come back to square one if it's just faith in what Christ did at the cross. And David's lamenting because that which was his and that which he loved and that which was dear to him was dead. And I believe that the believer laments over his deliverance. I truly believe that. And the more I study the Word of God, and if you study the Book of Lamentations, Israel lamented over the fact that God destroyed Jerusalem, which they had so much pride into. The Jews loved Jerusalem. It was the height. It was the greatest thing on planet Earth of that day. And God destroyed it, but with pagan nations, and threw them into captivity. And of course they lamented. Why? Because they lost that which was of them. They lost what they built. They lost their own flesh and their own self and the product of their own human development, engineering, and philosophy. God's wrath crushed it. And the wrath of God fell against, as you remember, everything went south when David went his own way and tried to produce Solomon on his own through that which of Bathsheba. When he tried to do the work on of his own with Bathsheba, you have to remember the curse fell against the house of David. And it's indicative of that curse that is against the very flesh of the believer. And you have to realize that David loved Absalom as you love what you are and what you do. And when the message comes that says that it's dead, to sit there and say that we're all going to take that message and shout and rejoice and jump up and click our heels is not true. It's not. And there's no, I don't believe there's any believer out there that if the true message of the Holy Spirit to put faith in what Christ did at the cross and that alone, there will be the lamenting over that, because it destroyed all my church. Destroyed all the church things that I did. It destroyed all the church law. It destroyed all the passions and the desires and the ambitions and the imaginations and the things that I was. All those things that I thought God loved about me and that he appreciated in me and he was revealing in me. And it comes down to it, you telling me that the Lord, the only way he'll save me is if he slays everything about me and I only look to what his son did at the cross? Yeah, that's the truth. And that message, without that message, David would never have come back to the Lord. I believe Cushi's message saves David, as it always does, as the message of the cross is always preached. And we, those of us that have heard the message, we never really place ourselves in David's spot right now. We don't associate ourselves. It's not natural to go, I'm right here where David is right now. Like I'm hoping there's a message out there that my flesh can cling to. I don't think about that. But what the Bible is trying to say is that that which is spiritually happening is revealing it to us, and it's in a story. But really, David is just like us. We're standing there and we're hoping there's a way where we're delivered and saved and go to heaven eternally, and yet everything about us is still kept. And when we hear it can't. You see, David's response was the natural response of a man. You have to realize here, the Bible didn't capture this to say, oh, look at David, he's grieving over his son, so make sure you grieve over your... No, that's not what he's talking about. It has nothing to do with the natural grieving of Absalom. It's a spiritual teaching here. And what it's talking about is that David saw Absalom, and he looked at him, and he was so close and personal, and when it was declared that it was dead and avenged, he looked at his statement. He's saying, would God I had died for thee. Which wouldn't have helped anything. David's death wouldn't have helped anybody. But you see the heart of David? He so wanted Absalom and him to rule together. And the believer so wants to be saved and delivered and empowered and anointed for God, and yet he is able to hold the reins in his own filthy hands. And when he hears there's no deliverance, there's no justification, there's no forgiveness of sin, there's nothing if Absalom's not dead, you better bet some that we're going to lament over that. And it will take Joab, as I believe, as comes with the power of the Holy Spirit, to finally reveal to David, and the next one that I preach will talk about him coming and telling David. He basically tells David, he says, you would rather had Absalom lived and all of us had died. That's the truth. That's how much the flesh loves itself. And if I can get anything across in this hour that I've been rambling up here, there's no deliverance without the death of you. You don't live. You die. You perish. You go to hell. You will be joined that which with the God of this world, and your soul, which is married to your, which is joined to your flesh at birth, will go down with the flesh and perish into a lake of fire. And you know what? You might say that's a terrible, terrible thing to tell people. Well, I didn't make it up. It's in the Word of God. But that's the problem with the message of Ahimaaz. It never told David the truth. It never told him that the deliverance had truly come. And the reason why deliverance had come is because Absalom's dead. Because he's the problem. The problem's you. And the problem's me. And the problem is this body that we're stuck in, that it's been cursed since the beginning of time. And there's nothing on earth that's going to change it. And you can talk all about how he becomes more holy and gets better for God. And you can talk all about your progressive sanctification. Well, of course you love that message because it lifts you up. But it ain't about you getting better. It ain't about this body getting better. It's the good news is that the flesh is dead. So we are free. The good news is that Absalom is dead. The Lord has the enemies of the Lord have been avenged. And you as a human being and in this mortal body, you're an enemy of the Lord. You don't think like God. You don't have anything to do with this God. This body and this mind, it follows the God of this world, which is the devil. It follows the prince of this world. It wants what the prince of this world wants. It desires what the prince of this world wants. Faith in what Christ did at the cross is the Holy Spirit coming and you putting hope into the Lord, into something you've never seen. It's you putting hope, and it's you forgetting about what your physical eyes see and your physical ears hear. It's you just discarding the world in which you live in, and it's embracing only the work that is shown through the Word of God and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's just completely laying it all at the feet of Him and the work that He did and saying, it's enough. And I'm so thankful for the Word of God, because you know what? Does this message make you mad? Does it bother you that you're nothing to God? Does it bother you that this doesn't have any worth? It bothers me. I look at what David's saying. I mean, David, I totally get it. It should be good news to his ears, but he's resistant to it. He should be liberated. God's freedom. But the freedom came at the price of his own flesh and the death of himself. And so that's where it's hard. That's where the fight is, right there. Anybody can run around and go, oh, Jesus saves, it's so great and wonderful. Yeah. But you know what? When you finally realize that the deliverance of your soul means that to happen, your flesh must be dead, and you must realize it to be dead and believe only what Christ did at the cross, you got a whole other thing on your hands now. David's in a fight. He's in a good fight. He's wrestling with God. And the good news is eventually he'll break. See, the hope is that it's okay if you're resisting. It's okay if you're stubborn. It's okay to be a sheep, because God knows that's what he's trying to save. He knows you're dumb. He knows you're stupid. He knows you don't have an ounce of understanding of anything that's going on around you. The Lord knows that, and it's okay. Israel was dumb, stupid, blind, naked, and poor in Egypt. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit that brought them out by blood. And it took them all that way, the journey across, and it didn't matter. All the things they did wrong, and the God stayed with them, and he kept bringing them across, and he kept bringing them across. And yep, there were some that lost their way along that way. But there were some that made it. And those that made it, they heard. They saw, and the wrath of God was revealed unto them. And they listened to the Holy Spirit that kept telling them to go forward. And they crossed the Jordan and they went into the promised land. And my friends, this message is hard, and there's a resistance to it, and you're pushing back against the Holy Spirit, and there's a lamenting about it. And the beautiful thing about it is the Word of God's already displayed this for us. So as we read it, we're not like, wow, I can't believe this is me. We can read it and go, you know what, David? David wanted Absalom to be alive. Even though he knew the reign of Absalom almost caused the complete destruction of Israel, David still clung to the hope that they might be able to rule together. So is every one of us believes our flesh can still rule. Praise God when the cushy comes to you and the power of the Holy Spirit brings that message and says unto you, tidings, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. The enemies of my Lord the King, and all rise up against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. The good news? Dead. flesh is dead. You believe in the cross and God lays it to waste. And you're delivered. And what you were, what you craved, and what you were about, everything that of you from head to toe is buried, put away to remember no more. Absalom's gone. Whew. David can become king again. As it come as in as a type of Christ. And I pray that the Cushies come. That Holy Spirit brings people in these last days. That they'll preach a message. That the Ahamas will finally be silent. And that the true message of Christ and crucified, that they will come to people. And I believe that some of you listening right now, you have sought, you have listened to fools, and they have taught you nothing but men with empty words and men with empty messages that have given you no life and no water. And I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit has come. The Cushi has come. And he's bringing a message that's going to tell you the truth. That, my friend, you are can be saved right now. You can be delivered from hell and all that is against humanity. If you just believe in what Jesus did at the cross. The good news is he's got a plan for your flesh. He can kill it and yet save your soul. Deliverance. The day today is the day of the salvation. Right now, once again, freedom from this, the enemy of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the messages, all the teaching that's hidden in these stories. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit would just keep coming. Oh, Lord, we've already heard what we've wanted. Lord God, would you teach us what we need to know? Would you reveal now what we truly need to know? Because what we've wanted, Lord, we got. Oh, Lord, preach the message of the cross, Lord. Preach this message. Preach it to all that will hear. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.